We serve a worthy God. Amen. I believe He truly loves our praises this evening. Amen. It's good to be in church.
Oh, I love Him better every day.
there, Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. Won't you come to this fountain so rich and sweet? Just cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Oh, glory to His name. We're singing glory to His name. Sing it again together. We'll sing it. Is that what you came to do tonight? To give Him glory? Oh, we're singing glory to His name. God bless you. Certainly good to be in service again together tonight to worship the Lord. And I want to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having a baptismal service this Sunday evening. So if you or anybody that you know or any loved ones would like to be baptized at that time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would welcome you to come. That'll be this Sunday evening at 6:30. We'll be having our Sunday evening service and baptism to follow. I've got a couple of testimonies that I want to share with you tonight. This is from Sister Tina. It says, after my recent surgery, I went for my 3 weeks checkup, and the doctor was amazed at how quickly I have healed. He also said to keep praying because it was a miracle that my hormones haven't shifted almost not at all. He said it was not normal at all. I give all praise to Jesus. Thanks so much for covering me with prayer, Sister Tina. And then Brother Lee turned this in. He'd come up and stood in prayer a while back for Brother John Houchins' dad. He was in the hospital, and the doctors had given up hope on him. But he said he's almost completely recovered. So praise the Lord. Amen. God's good, isn't He?
Amen.
Amen. When the doctor says there is no hope, we still have a place that we can turn to. Amen. We've got a couple prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to continue to remember Brother Daryl as he's traveling home from London on Friday. So I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies. Also want to continue to remember Sister Angela's dad in prayer. And Brother Trevor had sent this in, said to please pray for Brother Chris Compton and the saints of the church in Beckway. And that's the church Brother Trevor and Brother Stephen visited, I guess, a year or two ago. And he said they had a funeral for one of the saints last week. And then Brother Chris's father just died last night. So I want to remember the church and the families there that have lost loved ones in prayer during this time. And then also we've got a prayer request that says, please pray for Brother Ray Perry in serious condition. And also please pray for a family whom the mother died today after having twins. So I want to remember that family in prayer. Can't even imagine how difficult that would be to go through something like that. But we know that God, He's able to give a peace that passes understanding even in times like that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. How many have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by uplifting of your hands? Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the testimonies that we've heard. Lord, for each one, Lord, just how You've been healing and moving on the scene, Lord. Lord, we've seen You come through victorious so many times, Lord, and we recognize that prayer changes things. Lord, so we come before the throne of grace boldly tonight, Lord, for these prayer requests. Lord, for Brother Perry, Lord, in serious condition, I just ask that You touch him and be with him and heal him, Father. Lord, move on the scene. Lord, for the family that just lost this Lord, this mother that had just given birth to two twins. Father, I ask you just to be with the family, comfort them, protect the children. Lord, there's no words that we could say at a time like that, Lord, that would be able to change the situation or change the burden of loss, Father, but you are able to provide a peace that passes understanding. Lord, you're able to strengthen when we're weak. And Lord, I just ask you to move on the scene. Be with that family, Lord. Be with these that have lost loved ones in Beckway, Lord. Brother Chris losing his father and the other family at the church there that lost a loved one. I just ask you to be with them and comfort them during this time. I ask you to be with Brother Darrell, Lord. Just protect him and bring him home to us safely. Be with Sister Angela's father, Lord, as they found these spots, the doctor says, on his brain. But Lord, we know that you're the God that heals. You're the God that can move on the scene even when the doctors have given up hope. We've even received testimonies tonight, Lord, of how when everything else has failed, yet, Lord, the great physician can come on the scene. Lord, we lift these requests to you tonight, Lord, knowing that you're more than able. We just ask you to be with the continuation of this service. Lord, bless each person that's here. Lord, may you just move on the scene. Give us what we have need of tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. God bless you. You can be seated.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Leah Leek and Anna Pierce.
Thank you.
Sure appreciate that. So true. Amen. What a comfort to know he hears our every prayer. This is 388 in your hymn book.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Naught of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too, and glory to God, I'm going through. Oh, he set me free. He set me free. I'm prison for me. Now I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. And glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, he set me free. Oh, he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Naught of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too, and glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell. Then Jesus came and listened to me. And glory to God, he set me free. He set me free. Yeah. A prison for me, well, I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God. Let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, I know he set me free. Oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Well, I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free. Oh, he set me free. Yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside, gonna lay down my burdens. Down by the riverside, gonna study war no more. Well, I ain't gonna study war no more. 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 Gonna try my long white road, down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside, gonna try on my long white road, down by the riverside, gonna study war no more. Well, I ain't gonna study war no more. 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 Won't study war no more. Well, I'm gonna meet the Prince of Peace down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Oh, I'm gonna meet the Prince of Peace down by the riverside, gonna study war no more. Well, I ain't gonna study.
Amen. Lay down all our troubles and our trials and our sickness and our pains. Not worry about them anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Branham said in one place, I think it was in 1965, he said, it's just like putting on a new coat. He said, you used to wear an old coat. And he said, but you don't need it anymore. It's threadbare and things. He said, you just hang it up in the closet somewhere. And he said, but you put on this new coat. He said, oh, have you made preparations to change coats? He said, you hang up that old coat that was called William Branham in the hall of life's memory and put on a new coat. Amen. A brand new body. Doesn't get sick, doesn't get tired. Oh my, what a day that'll be. Amen. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, if you turn with me tonight. And we'll be looking at a few different verses in that chapter for a while here in the service if you just want to hold your place there. But we'll read the first three verses and have a word of prayer, Lord willing. St. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne again this evening, Lord, I just ask that you would take complete control of the service. Lord, no doubt many are facing different battles. And Lord, maybe they've had many different trials throughout the day. But Lord, we come together just to set aside the thoughts of the trials and the thoughts of the busyness and the thoughts of everything going on, Lord, just so that we can focus on you and your word for a little while. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us, be with every word that's spoken. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we've heard, Lord, and to be in your presence and just to worship you. Lord, may everything that we do, Lord, may it be a praise of our lips to you. Lord, may our actions be a praise to you. Lord, may we worship you, Lord, not only in word, but in action as well, in service, Lord, for others. May we perform a worship, Lord, for you. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing. I just ask you to help us and be with us. Lord, help me to get my own thinking and my own self out of the way for a little while tonight, Lord, so that you could come and help us and encourage us, Lord. Lord, you help me to find the words to say. Help me to find the leading. Help me to get into the right channel, Lord, to where I could be a help to someone. Lord, it takes you to do that. In ourselves, Lord, we can't accomplish very much at all. But, Lord, if we give it to you, Lord, then you can come and accomplish much. Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for these that are gathered here tonight. Lord, I ask you just to be with each one, bless each one, bless each family. Lord, maybe each one is facing, Lord, different things along life's way. But, Lord, may you give them the strength and the courage, Lord, to keep pressing on. And, Lord, give them the wisdom for how to handle the situations that they're facing, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You can be seated this evening. These Pharisees came to Jesus, and if you look in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, the timing of this, that's this story that's unfolding before us tonight, when this actually took place in the Gospels, Jesus had just been out in the wilderness teaching the people, and there were great multitudes that had came unto him. And as they began to sit down upon the hillsides there out in the wilderness, he began to speak to them about different things and begin to teach them and to show them who he was, and by the scriptures begin to reveal things to them and begin to speak to them in parables. And as he's speaking to them, it began to get late in the day, and the people begin to get hungry and begin to look around to wonder what was going to take place and whether they should go ahead and head back into the city or what they should do. And the disciples even came to him and began to be a little concerned. They said, Lord, you need to send the people away. You've been preaching long and the people are hungry. And there's many of them here, thousands of them, and women and little children. And we don't want them to perish out here in the wilderness. So if you could just send them away for a little while, we don't have anything to feed them. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And they said, my, even if we had a lot of money to purchase food for this amount of people, where would we find it out here? And he began to speak to them. He said, well, what do you have? And they found one little boy with some lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he began to just tell them, just bring me that. It's enough. And no doubt in their intellectual mind, they thought, this is absolutely ridiculous. You know, this isn't hardly enough to fill a grown man, and there's thousands of men sitting here, plus women and children, and Jesus says it's enough, just bring it here. And they bring him the loaves and the fishes, And as he begins to break of the loaves and the fishes, something miraculous begins to take place. Something supernatural begins to take place. Something that they hadn't ever exactly seen in this way in all the history of the world. Now, in the days of Elijah, you know, the barrel never went dry and the cruse never went dry. But she still had the woman there, the widow woman, she still had to go in and get the oil and get the cruse and get the flour and begin to make something. But in this case, it wasn't just a replenishing of substance, but it was actually cooked fish. Brother Branham tells us that they were eating. And he was breaking off from a dead fish that had been cooked. There was no life in it. There was no virtue in it. There was nothing of substance in itself. But he begins to break off. And as he's breaking off, this begins to appear before them that you know, something that never happened before, that a man could feed 5,000 just by breaking and creating and recreating. Brother Branham said he multiplied creation. And he does this supernatural thing before them, and the Pharisees look at it and say, uh-oh, he didn't wash his hand before he broke that fish off. And you know what? The disciples, then they went and got the loaves and the fishes, and they began to hand it out to people, Brother Hoover, with those hands that they've been out here in the wilderness for hours. You know, I don't know what they've touched or what they've done or whose hand they've shaken. You know, people out here, you know, with colds and coughing and sneezing and in their hands. And then the disciples standing there and greeting them all and shaking their hands as they walk by. And they took those dirty, contaminated hands and began to break this bread. Or Jesus broke the bread, but then he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples began to give it out to the people and distribute it. And the Pharisees stood and looked at this great miracle that had never been done since before the foundation of the world, and they said, now he broke a tradition. Right. Can you imagine Caiaphas's? Look at those guys out there handing out that fish and that bread, and not a one of them even washed their hands. Could you go and send a messenger and ask this man that claims to be a teacher why on earth they would do this type of thing and dishonor the traditions of the elders? The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, page 480 to 481. He says, so this was all which these Pharisees and scribes could see in the miracle of Christ feeding the multitude, that it had not been done according to a tradition of the elders. Jesus, it picks it up here in Mark chapter 7, verse 3. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, if you search this word oft in a Bible software, you go through your Bible and find every time that it's said, every time that it's spoken, except this instance, means exactly what we would think it would be, just an abbreviation for often or frequently. But in this exact case, if you look at the Greek word that is used here that they translated into the English word of oft, doesn't mean that at all. It's actually a word that means the fist. It's a Greek word pugme, which means the fist or up to the elbow. So when they went to wash, unless they washed from the fist up to the elbow in their certain little ritualistic way, they didn't eat. Except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, again, in Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, the reason, I'll give you a little history of this, the reason that they felt like this was necessary, it started with handling of the scriptures, actually, because in the temple, the priests would set the first fruits near the scroll of the law. And because of this, some mice had got in to try to eat the first fruits. And when they did, they ate part of the parchment that the law was written on. When they did, and then the priest handled this and they realized this has been eaten by mice, then they begin to say, well, if this touches any meats or anything, it's contaminated. That's how it started. Then they begin to say, well, our hands touch this same scroll that's been, you know, eaten on by the mice, so now our hands are contaminated. And then it went from that to where any writing of the law, any copy, not just the original copy that the mice had eaten on, but any copy that had been made of the law, they made a tradition that to touch the law, your hands were contaminated then, and then you had to go wash your hands before you ate. Then it just became from that just any time you went to eat, you had to wash your hands before, and then, of course, people began to get more zealous and more zealous and more zealous till we find that he says, soon it was not merely a washing before, but also after meals, and by, the more rigorous actually washed between the courses. So they got to eating and they thought, you know what, I'm going to be more spiritual than Brother Randy. He washed his hands before, but I'm going to excuse myself and I'm going to go wash my hands in between. You say, what on earth does that have to do with anything, Brother Nathan? Because we see the same Pharisee spirit right around the message that somebody's got to be holier than somebody, and you just ignore that tonight. I don't know what's going on, but we'll see if we can fix it later. But somebody's got to be holier than somebody, and because somebody did it this way, somebody's got to do it more and better until it just gets through a going through of works to try to see if my works can outdo Brother Layton's, and his works can outdo Brother Hoover's, and his works can outdo Brother Trevor's. And we just go, and we go, and we go if we're not careful. And before we know it, we're washing our hands 57 times during the meal. Not because of Scripture, not because of anything that we can trace back to really a solid foundation in the Word, but because somebody said that somebody said and somebody thought that somebody thought. But then, you know, they also had a specific way they had to wash the hands. The hands were lifted up so as to make the water run to the wrist in order to ensure that the whole hand was washed and that the water polluted by the hand did not again run down the fingers. But eventually, as with most legalistic things, as generations went by, people got sick of this and realized this is ridiculous. So then they had to come up with a tradition to combat the tradition. And so, yet at a later period, the Pharisees found a way of evading even this obligation by the principle of intention. It was ruled that if anyone had performed the rite of hand washing in the morning with intention, that it should apply to the meals of the whole day with certain precautions. This was valid. Sounds like good Catholic doctrine, doesn't it, Brother Joel? If you woke up and you washed your hands and you had the intention that this is to cover all the meals of the day, now suddenly this was all right because you did it with the intention that that was for everything. Oh my, these Pharisee spirits don't die, but they go right down on through generation after generation. This was Jesus' response to these men that after seeing a miracle, after seeing the supernatural done, after seeing fish and bread created by the master, breaking it and handing it to his disciples, and this is their response immediately after this happening. They come and ask him this. This was his response to them. Verse 6 of St. Mark chapter 7. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Can you imagine how mad this had to make them? Here, you know, I go and I wash my hands 17 times a day more than Rabbi Levinsky, and you say that I'm worshiping in vain? Here, I do all these things. You know, I attend service more than Rabbi so-and-so, and I go and I pay more tithes than Sister so-and-so, and I give to the poor more than so-and-so, and I do all these things, and you mean you're going to stand here, you Nazarite, and tell me? You man from Nazareth, where all the pollution and filth and everything else comes out of it, is going to stand here and call me a hypocrite and say that I worship in vain? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And yet we look at them and say, how ridiculous and how terrible that was. But yet people rise right up in the message and come up with all kinds of man-made legalism and man-made ideas and try to force it on other people. And what they actually do is make the Word of God of none effect. It's not that the Word of God is wrong. It's that by Jesus told him of the Pharisees, he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the disciples said, oh, I told you, Peter, I told you we should have brought bread on the boat. And here he's bringing up leaven of the Pharisees, and we failed to bring bread. And Jesus said, don't you remember the loaves and the fishes? This is not a problem of groceries. And they recognized that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. That a little bit of leaven, a little bit of man-made legalism, or a little bit of a man-made idea, a little bit of a, we think it should be this way, or we think the prophet meant it that way, that it caused the whole thing to be none effect. Now, it didn't hinder the Word of God, it didn't hinder the plan of God, but it hindered the Word of God to the person that received it in a perverted, watered-down way. Nothing can stop the plan of God. Nothing can change the Word of God or hinder. Even Paul said, what if some didn't believe? Would it hinder God? He said, God forbid. But what it does is when we receive a perverted version of the Word, it's contaminated. And then when we go to try to put our faith in it, and our faith is in washing hands and washing pots and the length of our sleeves and the color of our hair and you know what color of shirt we wear and things like that, it waters down and pollutes the Word of God, because we go to anchor our faith in it, and God said, I didn't say that anywhere. Some of these guys running around saying, oh, you know, the sister's shirt should be to the floor. It should be to their ankle. God didn't say that anywhere. Brother Branham didn't say it anywhere, but they try to force it upon people. Amen. I'm just happy when I see sisters living what the Word actually said. I don't want to put a yoke on them greater than what the Word said. If you feel led to wear your skirts to the floor, praise God. That's wonderful. You know, however you feel led to do it. But I can't put a yoke on you and say, Brother Hoover, you have to do this. And Brother Trevor, you have to do this. And Brother David, you have to do this. If the Word of God doesn't say it, even if the Word of God says it, all I can do is get up and preach it with all my heart. I can't make you do it. People say, oh my, you let so-and-so go to your church. Don't you know they did this and they did that? I can't make them do anything. All I can do is get up and preach the Word. And I'll keep preaching the Word and keep preaching the Word. And if people get upset and get offended and walk away, I'm sorry if the Word offends you, but I can't make anybody do anything. And remember, this is a spiritual hospital that we're trying to help people that need help. Amen. We're not trying to push people away just because maybe they haven't achieved the spiritual level that God's granted us to get to. We're here to try to help people. We're here to try to encourage people. And the preaching of the Word, the gospel as it goes forth, and the Word, it'll either settle down into a heart and it'll begin to bring forth what that seed was, or they'll push away and say, well, I can't handle that. But we just keep giving the Word forth. Just keep presenting the Word. We don't have to come up with our own garbage. We don't have to come up with our own intellects. We don't have to come up with some pattern that is some man-made intellectual conception of what we think somebody should do. Just go back to what the Word said. If we can just accomplish what the Word said, we'll be right on track. But the problem is we've wandered around the desert for 40, 50 years arguing over what this brother said and arguing over what that brother said. No offense to anybody. I don't care what anybody says. What does the Word say? Amen. Well, but brother so-and-so teaches us this way. That's fine. That's his own choice. That's his own privilege, his own right. He can do whatever he wants. But as for me, I'm going to stay with what the Word said. I don't have to go and correct brother so-and-so. God didn't call me to go and correct every brother in the world. God called me to keep the Word before the sheep and just keep putting the Word before the sheep. You say, you mean you think you have that ability? Well, if I just stick with the quotes in the Bible, yeah, I think anybody has that ability. We just keep giving them the Word. Keep giving them sheep's food. Keep giving them good vitamins. Keep giving them the original prescription that St. Peter gave them down on the day of Pentecost. The problem is we've tried to inject too many of our own formulas into what was already a perfect formula. Oh my, then the disciples come to him in verse 12 of St. Matthew chapter 15, the same story but just a different gospel. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest that thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying, "Don't you know, Jesus, that you hurt their little feelings when you preached that the other night and called them hypocrites and said all these different things? Don't you know that they were offended? Don't you think you could have worded it a little more Osteen-ish for them? Don't you think you could have patted them on the head and complimented them for the way that they talked about Moses and for how well that they held to their traditions?" He said, "No, I've got to get to the point of this thing. I'm going up to Calvary here in a few months, and I don't have time to play around. I don't have time to water it down and pet it down and baby it down. I've got to present the word, and if the word offends them, then I'm sorry, but I am the word." And they were offended by him. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." He didn't say go on Facebook and Twitter and argue with them. He didn't say go and try to argue with them in the parking lots and straighten them all out. He said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Amen. Oh my. This word Corban that he used earlier, when he said in one of the gospels, he says a gift, and the other gospel there, he says Corban. It's a Greek word, which means a gift offered or to be offered to God or into the sacred treasury. And in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume 10, page 438, it says with regards to the two commandments, what he's talking about there is when he said, honor your father and mother and all the different things that Jesus said there. He says two or three things in a row. We'll just go back and read it here in St. Mark chapter 7 and verse 8 we'll begin with. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now, he's actually quoting about three different verses of Moses here, but he's combining them together. Honor thy father and mother, whoso curses his father or mother, let him die the death. And over here in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, it says, with regards to the two commandments, Matthew has quoted them in part and in an abridged form, and not in the very words. Now, if this had been a message preacher, we would have probably approached him after church and gave him a piece of our mind. That was fast. 8:30 and you're already quiet on me. Matthew, it's really not Matthew's fault. You know, the Ante-Nicene Fathers here, they attribute it to Matthew, but he's just quoting Jesus and what Jesus had said. And what Jesus did was he took three different commandments of Moses and he abridges them and quotes them in part and not even in the exact words that Moses used. And yet if a minister gets up and he doesn't say the when he reads the quote like Brother Branham said it, or that, or or oh, and he skips one or two O's or one or two that's or one or two the's, we say, uh-oh. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Oh my, he missed it that time. Oh, you better go back and read it again, brother. You missed it that time. Did it change the doctrine that Brother Branham was trying to get across in the quote? Did it change what was being presented? If we say that is quoting an error, and if that is something that Satan did, you know, and all these different things, we recognize that to try to change the word of God is exactly what Satan did in the beginning. But if we're going to hold ministers to the level that if they, you know, say something, they skip a word over here that was a repeated word, or they paraphrase something and it wasn't exactly verbatim the way that Brother Branham or the Bible said it, and we hold them to this standard that, uh-oh, that's anti-word. That was off the word. He didn't say it exactly the way. Well, did it change the meaning of what was said? That's what we have to look at. Did it change the meaning of what the Bible or the message was saying? If it did, then we have a problem. Even if the brother said it by accident, even if it was a slip of the tongue or a human error, then we have a problem if it's contrary to the word of God. But if it doesn't change the meaning and we hold message brothers to that standard, then it's a little hypocritical because we don't hold Brother Branham or St. Paul or St. Peter or St. Matthew or St. Luke or St. Mark or St. John or Jesus to the same standard. You say, oh, yes, I would. Well, then you'll be very surprised when you go back and read most of the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament and find it's not worded exactly the way that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses said it. You'll be very upset and very confused. But I can promise you, the way that they quoted it in the New Testament didn't change the meaning of what Matthew or Isaiah or Zechariah or Ezekiel said. See, we have to be careful. We're not trying to get so legalistic about something that we push aside the prophets and Brother Branham and the Lord Jesus because our legalism, we run out on a limb and say, it's got to be this, this, and this. Be careful. But we have to be careful when a man is speaking that he doesn't change the meaning of what was said. When I was in Finland recently and I was preaching and we got to a word, I was talking about orchestrated from eternity, which I'd preached here a few months before. And I was preaching and they got to a point, I was reading a quote and I said a word there that Brother Branham used. He talked about a man when he would go to make chimes and it would have to have a certain amount of chrome and a certain amount of iron and a certain amount of brass to give it the exact ting that it needed. When I got to the word chimes, the interpreter, I saw him kind of begin to look around nervously, and he looked at the other interpreter, and the other interpreter said, I don't know, and he looked at the other interpreter, and he just shook his head. They didn't have a word for chimes. So you have to be careful because you all of a sudden are an interpreter for Brother Branham. That scares some people, but Brother David Andes can tell you what I'm talking about. He works with brothers that do it every day. They're translating an English language into another language. And now, I'm not at Voice of God. I can't search, you know, 57 thesauruses and see what might be another word for what Brother Branham meant. Under the anointing, I just said, bells. And he said, bells. And I got home and I was telling Mom and Dad a little bit about the Finland trip. And Mom just, I said, I had to be a thesaurus for Brother Branham on the fly. And so Mom gets out her smartphone. She gets out her thesaurus app. And she begins to type in chimes. And one word came up. As a meaning, bell. And I felt a little better about it, Brother Hoover. I thought, well, thank you, Jesus. Only had one option, but I didn't know that at the time. All I knew is these brothers didn't have a word for chimes. Now, I read a little further in the quote, and Brother Branham uses this same word, bell, again in the quote, talking about the very same story. So then, I felt a little better about it. But it didn't change. I changed the word because they didn't have a word for chimes, but it didn't change the meaning of what Brother Branham had said. But if I would have changed it and said car, that would have been a big difference because he's not talking about a car. And so we have to watch when we're saying something. Sometimes a brother will get up and paraphrase things, and I've heard some brothers do it, and it didn't change at all. They're just trying to remember from memory. Well, how Brother Branham stated something didn't change the meaning of what Brother Branham was teaching at all. And then I've heard other brothers get up and quote things from memory, and I'd say, that's not what he said, and that's not what he meant. Something very contrary. They say, don't tell me what he said, just tell me what he meant. Well, let's at least try to get one of the two. And not it be both contrary. We've heard it quoted for years. Oh my, Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost without emotion. He never said it. You type it in, he never said it once. He said the Holy Ghost without sensation. To me, there's a difference. Maybe to you, you don't feel like there's any difference, but to me, there is a difference. I believe it will bring forth some type of emotion. In fact, we just read him. He said that it will, once you have the Holy Ghost, it will produce emotion. But it's not a sensation. It's not something that we can point somebody to and say, Brother Trevor, did you shout? Oh, then you haven't got it. That's a sensation. Brother David, did you speak in tongues? No, you didn't have it. Well, you didn't get it. Brother Layton, did you feel a chill run down your back? No, you didn't get it. Those are sensations. But there's been, even though there's no specific sensation we can point somebody to, it will produce some type of emotion, even if it's just to raise your hands and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for giving me the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you went through the process or claimed that you did of receiving the Holy Ghost and felt nothing and nothing changed in your life and all you did was you just went up and said, well, I've received it, I guess. Well, I question your experience a little bit. Now, you don't have to have the same emotion that I had and you don't have to have the same sensation that I had, but I believe it will produce something in you. Or if not, how would we know any difference from just, well, it was just the same old ordinary day as any other day. I just went to church and I, bless God, I received it. Well, what happened? I went up and shook the pastor's hand, bless God. Well, that's not enough.
All right.
It's not a sensation that we point people to. So there are things that we can quote that would be wrong in paraphrasing it. There's other things that it would be exactly the same meaning. And if we criticize that too hard, then we have to criticize Paul. We have to criticize Peter. We have to criticize the Lord Jesus. We have to criticize Brother Branham, because there's many times that he refers to scriptures and he doesn't quote it exactly the way that the scripture is worded, but yet he doesn't change the meaning of the word.
Right.
Doesn't change the meaning of the scripture. Many times Brother Branham will combine scriptures.
Right.
He says that when John was standing there on the River Jordan baptizing Jesus, that the voice said, "Here is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in." But none of the Gospels say that. And if you go back to the original Diaglot or any of those, they don't say that. And defectors use that as a thing to say, well, Brother Branham was wrong because he said the scripture said this. But if they'll go on a little further in the New Testament, they'll find out that the New Testament does say that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it pleased God to dwell in him.
Yes.
So did Brother Branham say anything wrong? Absolutely not. But he combined two scriptures.
Right.
You say he shouldn't have done that. Well, Jesus did it.
Right.
Paul did it. Peter did it.
Amen.
Here he goes along. Brother Branham, he'll quote John chapter 1. And if you quote it the way that he quotes it, and you just go down and read the first few verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It's not exactly like that. But read a little further down in the chapter, and he quoted it exactly. He just combined one scripture from the beginning of the chapter and one scripture from the middle of the chapter, and they run in continuity perfectly together. Didn't change the meaning of it. Didn't change the doctrine that Jesus was teaching or that John was writing, but it was a combination of scriptures. But then if a message preacher gets up and does that, we get scared. Well, did it change the meaning? If it changed the meaning, then we have a right to be scared. If it didn't change the meaning, then you should give the brother a little grace, whoever it is.
All right.
Oh, my. With regard to the two commandments, Matthew has quoted them in part and in an abridged form and not in the very words. Now, in the same book, page 438, of this honor to parents, one part was to share with them the necessities of life, such as food and clothing. And if there was any other thing in which it was possible for them to show favor towards their parents, but when money lenders fell in with stubborn debtors who were able but not willing to pay their debts, they consecrated what was due to the account of the poor, for whom money was cast into the treasury by each of those who wished to give a portion of their goods to the poor according to their ability. They therefore said sometimes to their debtors in their own tongue, "That which you owe to me is Corban, that is a gift, for I have consecrated it to the poor to the account of piety towards God." Now, let me just briefly summarize that in case you weren't paying attention or in case you didn't understand. If they had, if Brother Hoover, if I borrowed $500 from him to get my car fixed, and he kept coming to me and saying, "Look, Brother Nathan, when are you going to pay that $500 that you owe me?" And I said, "Oh, Brother Hoover, I'll get it to you next month." And then the next month came around. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I had something else come up. I'll get it to you next month." And after about 2 years of him being patient with me, he finally turns and he says, instead of turning me over to the law or instead of trying to turn me over to somebody to get my house repossessed, he says, "Look, that you owe me, it's Corban. In other words, it belongs to the treasury. So now instead of owing me this debt of $500, I'm going to gift that to the treasury for the poor, which is part of God's money. And now you don't owe me, but you owe God in my name." I'm sure if they had any type of system at all back then, it was probably a good tax write-off for whoever it was, because they said, "Well, I gave $500 to Corbin this year." And they said, "Oh, well, no, you didn't." And he said, "Well, so-and-so was supposed to go pay it in my name. And so I'm writing it off as Corbin because they owed me and it was supposed to be donated there. So you go take it up with them. It's between them and God. It's off of my hands. It's Corbin." All right, so this is how they would do it to get rid of some old debt and things like that that they were trying to collect. They would just turn it over as a charity and say it's Corbin, and they wouldn't owe it anymore. It would be something that the person owed to give to God instead of owing them. Then the debtor was no longer in debt to men, but now to God for the account of the poor in the name of the moneylender. What then the moneylender did to the debtor, that sometimes some sons did to their parents and said to them, that therewith thou mightest have been profited by me, father or mother. Know that you will receive this from Corban, from the account of the poor who are consecrated to God. Then the parents, hearing that that which should have been given to them was Corban, consecrated to God, no longer wished to take it from their sons, even though they were in extreme need of the necessities of life. So they find this spiritual loophole. You know, a lot of message people love those. They'll go to somebody and say, you know, did Brother Branham say it was okay to cut my hair? No, absolutely not. He didn't. Is it okay to trim it? No, absolutely not. He said, even if it was a lock, you shouldn't do it. Oh, well you know, I'm going to go ask Brother so-and-so because I didn't like your answer. And so they go and they go and they go. And then somebody says, well, I heard that Sister so-and-so said that Brother Branham told her that Brother so-and-so said that this and this and this. And they find themselves a message traditional loophole. And they say, well, bless God, I can do it because Brother so-and-so said that Sister so-and-so said that Brother Branham said has nothing to do with the Word of God. But it's a traditional loophole. So now they found this traditional loophole that even though the Bible, even though Moses in the law said, honor thy father and thy mother, even though he said, you know, speak no evil against thy father and mother, even though he said, do all these things that Jesus just quoted in the Bible there, the three commandments that he combined and quoted to the Pharisees. Even though all these things had happened, they said, you know what? If the money lender can do that, then if I'm supposed to support my mom and dad and I'm supposed to help, you know, this one and that one and I'm supposed to help them with the daily benefits of life, if I say it's Corbin and, you know, that's something that I was going to donate to the treasury and get a tax cut for, then, you know, they'll just have to go see if they can get it from the Corbin account and I won't have to give them anything. And the parents, when they heard this, they said, oh, well, son, if you've designated that, you know, that money that you were going to give me to the treasury of God, who would I be, you know, to take that from you if it's already, you know, you say, well, mom, dad, I've only got $500 left, but that's Corbin money. I already promised the Lord I'd give it to him. They say, oh, we don't want to take that, son, even though they were in desperate need for the basic necessities of life. And the Pharisees, as lovers of money, in order that under pretext of the poor they might receive even that which would have been given to the parents of any one, gave such teaching. These men that should have been there standing for the law of Moses saying, look, Moses said, honor your father and mother. They said, you know what? This might just work. This is a good loophole. This is going to make the treasury account go pshht. And so instead of discouraging it, they actually started to encourage it. You know what? That is a good loophole. We're gonna teach this. Rabbi Lewinsky, you get up tomorrow night at the Sabbath and you begin to teach this. Show them how this can be done. Show them how that we can do this. And the treasury account that we're over, it's just going to go out of the roof. All Mike Caiaphas is going to be so proud of us when he looks at the receipts at the end of the year and sees how much the increases have gone up. And in their hypocrisy and in their love of money, they did this and taught it as a commandment, that making the commandments of God none effect by their teachings of the doctrines of men. And they promoted this in their churches. But the law of Moses never said it. But their own carnal intellectual conception of some perverted loophole that they tried to place in there because it benefited them. No wonder he could stand there and say, you hypocrites. I just spoke squirrels into existence. Or excuse me, I just created fish and loaves. And you want to get on my disciples because they didn't wash their hands out there in the middle of the desert? But you're robbing from what the law of Moses said to do for the mother and father. You're robbing it to your own greed and hypocrisy. No wonder he got a little upset with them. Why I'm Against Organized Religion, 1962. He says, did not Jesus say you have by your tradition made the commandments of God of none effect? See, because of their traditions, what is that? Placing their own interpretation upon the word instead of leaving it alone what it says. They say it doesn't mean this. Did you notice that's the same voice that the devil used to Eve to start the first organization? See, surely it would be this way. God wouldn't do that, you know. See, it's the same thing, he says. It's the same thing today. Now, see, this is the difference. Satan didn't get in trouble. Satan didn't get deceive Eve because God said, the day you eat thereof, the day you die. And he said, the day you eat thereof, the day you will die. You say, well, that'd be adding a word. Yeah, but it didn't change the context. He got in trouble because he said, surely you won't die. Are you still with me? Amen. He didn't get in trouble because he stuttered or because he paraphrased. He got in trouble because the word that he added changed the meaning of the gospel, changed the meaning of the doctrine that God had placed. He added a word that was contrary to the meaning of the gospel. Now, Brother Branham could come and he could quote something. He could come and tell us, you know, that that when Mary said that, or when Miriam, when she said that against Moses, and he said it, she'd have been better off if she spit in your face. When he goes and he quotes the scripture over and over and over, you look every time he says it, he says it's 2 Kings something or other. I can't remember the exact chapter either. And you go and you turn there and it's not there. Uh-oh. You mean Brother Branham? Brother Branham was telling us a scripture wrong? Brother Branham was deceiving us? No, Brother Branham was a human. I know that scares people, but Jesus was a human too. Jesus was sinless. That was the difference between him and Brother Branham, and between him and I, and him and you, and him and everybody else. But Brother Branham was human, and in his recollection, he could quote a scripture, and the reference that he gives be wrong not once, but every time he quotes the scripture. And that doesn't stumble me a bit. And it shouldn't stumble you either. Because if you hold him to that level, then you should hold yourself and your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and your deacons and everybody else to that same level too. That every time you quote a scripture, you better say the exact reference, or you're Eve's interpreter.
Yes.
It's the same thing today, he says. They're adding to and taking away. Not a misquoting of something unintentional. Not a misquoting of something that didn't change the doctrine but was paraphrasing. But it's the same thing today, he said. What were they doing? Because of their traditions, they were placing their own interpretation upon the word instead of leaving it alone what it says. So when a man comes and the word says, thou shalt not kill, and he says, well, you know, I think that we could do it this way, and I think this, and I think that. You better be careful that you don't change the meaning of what was said. When a prophet comes and he preaches marriage and divorce, and he lays these things out, and a minister, either because of his own desires or because it's not popular with his people, he gets up and teaches it a different way, you better be careful if he's changing the meaning of what Brother Branham brought. When it comes to many of these different things around the message, you know, sadly, a lot of preachers in the message have got scared to preach actually what Brother Branham preached because it's not popular amongst their people. They'd make a good Baptist preacher, but I don't know how good of a message preacher they're going to make, because the message that we follow, he didn't compromise for anything. He didn't compromise for anybody. He didn't compromise whether it was popular, whether it was unpopular. He didn't compromise no matter what doors were going to be shut to him or what it was. He stood for the word that was once delivered to the saints. He stood for it exactly. He placed everything that he had behind it. And then others come and say, well, you know, because of their sympathy to somebody, well, we just, you know, I know Brother Branham said that, but, you know, that was back in the 1960s, and some of these things were cultural things, or some of these things were just issues that he was dealing with. You better be careful if you're changing the meaning of what he said. Just leave it alone what it says. Halley's Bible Handbook, page 519. Jesus rejected the validity of the oral laws of the Pharisees and also their emphasis on ritual purity that made the Pharisees refuse any contact with sinners. Don't want to get those sinner cooties. Don't want to get out there, you know, and actually rub shoulders with the world because of our ritual piety, our ritual purity. We're so much better than somebody else. The Pharisees refused any contact with sinners. Says Jesus came with the invitation to all people to enter the kingdom of God, including the Pharisees, while the Pharisees, in effect, disinvited all who did not live by the same standards as they, which was most people. We find this spirit right around the message today, don't we? You don't see it how I see? Uninvited. Not welcome. You don't believe it the way I believe it, Brother Randy? Don't even bother. Don't even bother coming around. Don't even bother showing up. Oh my, what is it? We're afraid that your perverted doctrine dogma is going to get on us and we're going to be deceived. Well, if you're bride, you won't be afraid of that. If you're bride, you can't be deceived. Oh, my, brother so-and-so, your kids go to public school. Oh, my, I don't want them playing with you because you might get their public school cooties on me. Well, I've heard that spirit somewhere. Uninvited. The Pharisees, in effect, disinvited all who did not live by the same standards as they, which was most people. No wonder they had a hard time. No wonder they had almost a heart attack when Jesus went down there and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today. And they came and they asked the disciples, why does your master go and eat with publicans and sinners? I saw him witnessing to a prostitute the other day. And he claims to be a holy man. Why is he fellowshipping with sinners and with publicans? And Jesus turned around and he said, those that are well don't need a physician. You boys are so well off. You don't need any healing. You don't need anything. You claim you're not sick, so you don't have no need of a physician. You don't need a healer. You don't need a savior. He said, but the sick, those are the ones that need the physician. It's sad. It seems like around the message, we're beginning to get this Pharisaical mentality that, oh, everybody in the church, let's fellowship them up close. Brother Jimmy, I want to go out to eat with you, and I want to fellowship with you, and I want to stand and talk to you because you believe it the same way that I do, brother. We can have some real fellowship. But the guy walking down the sidewalk where we're fellowshipping in the parking lot, just kind of ignore him and don't make eye contact because, you know, who knows what he thinks or believes or...
Amen.
And claim to have the life of Christ. But many times I wonder if we're not producing more of the life of the Pharisees. It was especially this exclusivism that Jesus objected to in the Pharisees by using only standards of external behavior to measure people's relationships with God. How many tapes did you listen to this week, Brother Mora? Oh my, all right, I can fellowship with you. Brother Arnie, you didn't listen to as many. I don't know. You're kind of on the fence. Brother Lee, how many chapters did you read in your Bible this week? All right. Me and you can go out to lunch then, but I don't know. Brother Hoover, he's been so busy with work lately, he slacked off a little bit. I don't know. He's not quite as high on my fellowship meter. Using only standards of external behavior to measure people's relationship with God. Oh, sister so-and-so, she's struggling. Oh my, she needs prayer. Let's the whole church join in prayer. Let's post on Facebook that she needs prayer because she's struggling. And you pray her right in the back. They failed to realize that it is what is inside a person that counts. And that they therefore needed God's grace as much as the worst sinner. This would have never preached in a Pharisee church. You could have never convinced the Pharisees. If Jesus couldn't convince them, I can't convince them. Jesus would have, he tried to show them. And you know, he didn't water it down and baby him and pet him. He called them hypocrites. He called them of their father, the devil. He called them whited walls. He called them all kinds of names, but he was telling them the truth. I don't believe he was doing it out of hatred. I don't believe he was doing it because he had a chip on his shoulder to the Pharisees. But he was doing it, as Brother Branham said, if you see a man down here going towards the falls in a boat that you know won't last, he said, you'll run beside the waters and you'll begin to cry out, get out of the boat. It's not the brother that you're angry at. It's that you know the boat that he's trying to make it in ain't going to make it. I believe it was Brother Trevor said one time, there needs to be a lot more running along the side of the river. Amen. Calling out to people. Amen. But people get offended. My boat's the only boat that's going to make it. Who do you think you are? The Pharisees thought their boat was the boat. And Jesus said, your boat is not going to make it. Your boat is a hypocritical boat. And they couldn't handle that because they didn't think they needed grace. They didn't think they needed a savior. But Jesus' message to them was, you need as much grace as the worst sinner in the city. How were the Pharisees going to accept that? Me need as much grace as this publican down the street? As far as I know, he hasn't even washed his hands in the last 3 days. And look at me, still dripping. Still letting it run off the tips of my fingers so it don't run back and get the knuckles dirty. Self-righteous, pious, hypocritical. trying to earn their way into heaven by their works. And Jesus looks at them and says, you hypocrites. And it was this external religion, it says, that made it very difficult for them to believe in Jesus, who did not do all the things the Pharisees felt a religious person should do. Oh my. Would we even let Jesus in some message churches? Would we let Jesus come to some of our fellowship gatherings if he didn't do it exactly the way that we felt that he should do it? Not because we had a quote or a scripture, not because we had the law of Moses, but because this is the way that mommy taught us, and this is the way that daddy taught us, and this is the way the pastor teaches us, and this is what the deacons think, and this is this, and this is that, and this is this tradition that's carried over from this brother and that brother, and sister so-and-so said. And Jesus, you know, he doesn't really do it the way that we've got it figured out. Would we let him in our synagogues? We get it all so figured out. And we get it all such a certain way. And then we see somebody that doesn't fit our pattern. And we say, well, they couldn't be a message believer. They couldn't really. They may claim to be a message believer, but they're not a real message believer. Or they do it the way that I do it. They would only let their children watch the exact movies and biblical choices that I allow my children to watch. They don't do it the way that I did it. They would only go to the restaurants that I deem appropriate. And they would only fellowship with the people that I feel have the stamp of predestinated approval on them. And yet I see them over here fellowshipping with so-and-so. And I know what type of life they're living. I know what church they go to. I know they couldn't be anything except maybe foolish virgin. And yet I see them fellowshipping with them. Would we let Jesus in the doors?
Amen.
This external religion that made it very difficult for them to believe in Jesus, who did not do all the things the Pharisees felt a religious person should do. Now, it wasn't that he did anything contrary to the law. He was the law made flesh. He was the word made flesh. And they were constantly trying to catch him in this and catch him in that. Well, if the Lord keeps us on this series, we'll look at it over the next few weeks, the different things they were constantly trying. Well, you know, he did it this way, but we believe it that way. But every time they did, it wasn't that he was disobeying the law. It was that he wasn't coming according to their perverted view of what they thought the law meant. And because of that, how could they accept him as a Messiah? How could they accept him as a rabbi or a great teacher? When every time, you know, they went to church, he got up and burnt their hides and called them hypocrites. They said, bless God, I ain't going back there no more. And he said, it's not that I hate you, it's that I'm trying to help you. It's not that I'm trying to discourage you. It's not that I'm trying to run you down. I'm trying to open your eyes and let you see what you're following isn't even in the word. It's just some traditional something that somebody concocted that you followed along for year after year after year because you've been taught it so much. And yet you look and you say, well, brother so-and-so, if he was really of God, he would do this, this, and this. Why? Is it in the message? Is it in the Bible? Or is that just your opinion? Or is that just your ex-pastor's opinion? Or is that just somebody in your family's opinion? Or is that just some brother that used to follow his ministry's opinion? We don't teach those things. We don't promote those things. I promote the Bible. And I promote the message. I don't even promote Nathan Bryant. I'm here to promote the Bible and the message. And if it's contrary to either of those, then it's just somebody's opinion as far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
And no matter how much we figure it out, and no matter how adamant we get about it, that this is the way it should be, if Jesus would appear and walk in the building tonight, if he wouldn't be doing it that way, then it's not something that I'm going to teach my people. It's not something that I'm going to make my children live by if I can't find it in the word and the message. Oh, but brother so-and-so, he's a good brother. And you know, he studied and he shook hands with Brother Branham in 1964. And he did this and he did that. And he's helped this one and he's helped that one. That's wonderful. I appreciate that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to be led around by the nose by false doctrine just because somebody once upon a time did something. Amen. I'm going to stand for what the word said. I'm going to stand for what the word said. Amen. I want to be able to accept Jesus when he comes in the building and he impresses something on somebody's heart and the move of the Holy Spirit begins to go. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful and say, well, I'm not used to anybody dancing in church. I don't know about that. I'm not used to anybody speaking in tongues. I don't know about that. Would you be okay if Jesus did it? You say you would, but if you scorn him as he's working through somebody else, would you have accepted him back then when he was working through a Nazarite body that most people hated? Would we have accepted him? Would we have let him in? Or would have our own preconceived traditional ideas of the word kept him out? Something to think about. Something to pray about. Amen. I'll find a spot to stop here, I promise. God help us that we don't get so obsessed with our intellectual conception of what we think the word's going to be, how we think certain things are going to unfold. I can look into the word and I can see and I can think, you know, I think it might be this way, I think it might be that way. That's all right, that's good. But unless you can really back it up with the word and the Bible, and not just one half of a quote over here, but from Genesis to Revelations and 47 to 65, then I would be daresent to get up and preach it as doctrine. Because, you know, somebody down the road might preach it different, and somebody 10 miles more down the road might preach it different than that, and all of us just going off of, well, we think this is how it's going to be. Well, we can't all be right. So if we can't tie it back to the word and have a solid foundation, I don't want to get up and preach speculation. We've seen too much of that around the message. This one's speculating, you know, he's coming in this year, and he's coming on this date, and he's coming this way, and he's coming this, and he's coming that, and then those years pass, and then they come up with another date and another thing and another thing. And, well, I think it'll be this way. I think 1977 is going to be this way. And then it came and went. And many walked away from the message because it didn't happen the way that they had it figured out intellectually. Didn't make the prophet wrong. It made them wrong. But instead of losing confidence in their own intellectual conception, they lost confidence in the prophet. Don't worry. There was many, no doubt, when John, when they was shoveling dirt on his grave, there was many that shook their head and walked off. And said, Jesus said that he would tarry. And here they are putting him in the grave. And we're still here in the flesh. And they walked off and left. Not because Jesus was wrong. Because their understanding of what he said was wrong. God help us. God help us. Brother Branham said, don't put a period behind what you believe. Put a comma behind it. That quote just seems to have got thrown out the window around the message. I don't find many comma Christians around the message. You meet them in Home Depot and at Lowe's and down at Walmart, and they'll be very quick to tell you their period. But we should end it with a comma. This is what I believe. This is what I see now, and however much more God unfolds to me. Because I'm a lot further along than I was last year. And I'm a lot further along than I was the year before that by the grace of God. And the more that he keeps unfolding, I just want to keep that comma there and say, Lord, here's where I am. But you take me wherever you want to lead me. Because I know he won't lead me outside of the word. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. There's some more I wanted to get to, but we'll look at it next week if the Lord tarries or whenever he leads. I want to be so sensitive to the Spirit that whatever he would want for me, whatever he would want me to do, whatever he would want me to say, that I wouldn't lock up on him and get scared and say, Lord, I don't know about that. That I would just simply go back to the word and say, is it contrary to the word? And if it's not, I would say, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. When a brother gets up and teaches, if it's contrary to my understanding of it, I don't want to say, oh, no, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. I want to say, Lord, what does the scripture say? What does the message say? Have I maybe understood it wrong? Have I maybe been looking at it wrong? I want to keep that comma there, Lord. There's brothers that have studied it longer than me. There's brothers that have been in this message longer than me. Now, there's a lot of brothers that have been in the message a lot longer than me that, you know, that don't mean nothing as far as distance or years. Brother Morris, how many years was it that guy told him he'd been in the message? 30 years or something like that? Met a man one time, said, oh, I've been in the message 30 years. He said, oh, really? And a few minutes later, he was trying to tell Brother Morris that you had to speak in tongues to get the Holy Ghost. He said, I just caught you in a lie. He said, you said you've been in the message for 30 years. He might have been around the message, but he'd never really got in, or it sure hadn't got in him, or he'd been further enough along to, you know, I don't know, maybe he'd only listened to one tape in 30 years. I don't know what it was, but he hadn't gotten far enough to that revelation yet, apparently. So it's not just age and distance and things, but we want to be open and receptive. Whatever God has for us, whatever God unfolds, as he unfolds more and more and more, I don't want to sit and think, well, bless God, this is how I believed it in 1998, and that's good enough for me. Well, I thank God that he's brought me a lot further along than I was in 1998. I thank God that He's brought me a lot further along than I was last month and the month before that. God's always, the more we lay before Him and study and pray and seek God, He just keeps unfolding more and more and more. As we looked at it Sunday morning, the scripture said, from faith to faith. Amen. There's only one, the faith, but we keep going from faith to faith. We have the faith that we have need of for the current situation that we're in. Maybe when you was a teenager, you needed the faith to find a wife. But now that you found her, you need the faith to be able to be the right kind of husband so that she doesn't kick you to the curb or make you sleep on the couch. You got to have the faith when those children are coming, how to raise them and how to train them and how to provide for them. You got to have the faith for that. And we keep going from faith to faith. When we're sick, we need the faith for healing. And then once we're healed, we're not on that faith for healing anymore. Now we're going on to the faith of God, show us more of your word, unfold more of yourself. And as He continues to fold and unfold Himself to us, finally we're going to get to that spot where we go from faith to faith to faith. And then we reach perfect faith. And then we take a rapture because we have rapturing faith. Amen. I'm not there yet. Maybe some of you claim to be. I'm not there yet. If I had rapturing faith right now, and I believe it dwells within me, but I haven't harnessed it yet, or I wouldn't be here. But I'm going by faith to faith to faith until eventually I'll take that last step of faith into another dimension. By faith, we're walking. And whatever He wants to unfold, whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular, you know, those things come and go. The Pharisees, here they were. It was popular at one point to wash their hands before the meals, and then it was popular to wash their hands before and after the meals, and then it was popular to wash their hands before and in between and after the meals, and then it was popular just to wash them once in the morning, and then after that, that was good enough if you washed them with the intention. So if you was just going on popularity, you would have been changing your doctrine all the time. You think, now wait a minute, Brother Arnie, what are we on here? Is this the three wash cycle, or is this the one wash cycle, or the no wash cycle? I'm so confused. They keep changing it on me, but the Word of God never changed. Amen. So if we can just stay with the Word of God, popularity will go like this, up and down. It's popular to do this now, and it's not popular to do it then, all that. You just hold steady with the Word. Don't worry, you'll be popular at some point in there, and then you won't be popular again, then you'll be popular again. But if you just stay even with the Word, the Bible said, don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine.
Right.
Steady, unmovable, unshakable. That's what the true believer will be. Not by our own knowledge or not by our own wisdom, but by the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask You to be with us, Father. Lord, may we lay aside every weight. May we lay aside every sin, anything that would beset us, Father. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, we need You to do the leading and the guiding. Lord, sometimes we don't know where to step or what to do, but we're just living by faith, as we talked about Sunday morning. We're stepping by faith. We're walking by faith. Lord, I just ask that You would be with us, Lord. Give us the grace that we have need of. Lord, help us to check our spirit and make sure, Lord, that we would be receptive to You. Lord, if You walked in the back door tonight, Lord, that we would be receptive to You in the way that You would come. Lord, if You manifested Yourself in the building tonight, which, Lord, we believe You do in some form, Lord, whether it's a form of worship, a form of praise, a form of anointing, Lord, whatever it is, we believe that You reveal Yourself to us service after service. But Lord, whatever form that You would come in, if it would lead us to shout, if it would lead us to cry, if it would lead us to raise our hands, Lord, help us never to get to a spot to where we would sit there stagnant and refuse to move in the way that You're leading us, Lord, just because maybe we've been taught some other way or had it figured out some other way. May we always be receptive to You in whatever form You would come in whatever person You would speak to us in. Lord, sometimes, Lord, you encourage us, Lord, through our neighbors. Sometimes You encourage us through church members. Sometimes You encourage us through families. Lord, sometimes You encourage us, Lord, as Sister Tina was encouraged by her medical doctor this week. He encouraged her, keep praying. It's working. He's just a nominal man. But yet You spoke through Him to her to encourage her, Lord. or whatever form you're speaking to us in, Lord. Maybe we'd be receptive of it, Father. May it be something that we can recognize, Lord, that you're trying to encourage us. You're trying to use us, Lord. You're trying to speak through us and speak to us, Father. And Lord, may we not sit like the Pharisees and refuse to accept it because it didn't come in our preferred way or because it came in an unexpected way that we didn't have figured out, Father. Lord, may we keep our ears and our spirits sensitive to that still small voice that would speak. Lord, as the man sat there on the river with the little boy, and Brother Branham tells us the story, the little boy went to his Sunday school teacher and his mommy and his pastor and asked him if anybody could see God. They said, oh no, God's a spirit, nobody could see him. But he wasn't satisfied with the answers that he was receiving, and so finally he asked an old deacon brother from the tabernacle. He said, is it possible that we could see God? And the man, as he looked at the sun setting and the ripple of the wind making little waves in the river, tears began to stream down his cheeks. He said, son, all I've seen for the last 50 years is God. Lord, we recognize that we can get so much of you on the inside of us that everywhere we look, we could see you. We could see you in the trees. We could see you in the birds of the air. We could see you speaking to us, Lord, through nature, speaking to us through family members, speaking to us through tapes and through church services and through ministers, through deacons, through Sunday school teachers, speaking to us, Lord, even through sometimes people on our work that take us by surprise when they say something that's right in harmony with our spirit. Maybe we wasn't expecting it, Father, but it was right what we needed to hear for that time and that place. Lord, may we be sensitive to how you would speak to us, Father. May we look around. Lord, if you could get the prophet so in tune with you that he could look at a cigarette package and get inspiration from it, Lord, help us open up our eyes that we could be able to find something of you anywhere we look. Father, that's not to glorify the cigarette or the cigarette package, but Lord, just to, that we could be so in tune with you that even the words on something like that, Father, could quicken something to us to say, you know, even though they've perverted it, there's a truth in there somewhere. Even though many times people have perverted different things down through the ages, many have perverted doctrines around the message, and they've come with their own carnal thinking. Yet if we take those back to their original form in the Word, there was a truth of many of those things that are taught falsely now. Lord, help us to be able to look everywhere we see and see you moving, see you helping people, see you working, Father. Open up our spiritual eyes tonight to have understanding, Lord, to see and not miss the move of God in our age, Father, we pray. I need more of you, dear Savior. That's the way it's got to be. Yes, Lord. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord. From the start to the finish, I need more.
Father, I need.
need more of you, dear Savior. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. More, I need more of you, till there's no room left in me. Wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Oh, Father, I need more of you. Oh, I need more.
Let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Lord, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have.
Understanding.
Trust and a heart that's blue. I'll be a living. And as praise.
Soul.